please. Acts chapter 22, continuing our study in on the way through the whole book of Acts here. If you remember, Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem, and he is being taken into the castle. And we stopped where Paul was giving his defense to the people. He was given an opportunity to preach to the people from by the captain of the guard as he was on the stairs going into the Antonia Fortress, and he preached until he mentions that God is going to send him to the Gentiles, and in verse 22 is where we're going to pick it up. Acts chapter 22, verse 22. We'll read verse 21 again. And he said unto me, the Lord said unto Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Chapter 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto Ananias, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. And thank you, Lord, for the example this passage is setting for us. And Father, I pray that you bless now as we look at this and dig into this. Father, may you help us to see that we are under the law of Christ. We are under the law of Christ. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Title of the message is Not Under the Law. Not Under the Law. As a Roman citizen, Paul was not under the laws that applied to non-citizens. We see that in the first half of what we read in chapter 22. Three of the many laws that were different for the Romans between Romans that were non-citizens of Rome and then the actual citizens of Rome, the three of the major differences, the ones that would apply here. First of all, non-citizens could be tied or bound in chains or ropes immediately upon arrest. That didn't matter what they were arrested for. If they were arrested, they could be tied up and bound in chains. But a citizen was only supposed to be bound after being condemned, or at least after he was formally charged with a crime. Turn with me to look at Acts 22:29 again. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Now go with me to Acts chapter 26, please. Acts 26. Here we find Paul. He's not been condemned. He has not been condemned, but he has been formally charged with a crime, and he is now bound. Acts chapter 26 and verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds, except these bonds. So he is standing before two men who definitely know the Roman law, Agrippa and, is it Felix or Festus? The second one, the one who came into the office secondly. Festus. Agrippa and Festus know the Roman law, so they wouldn't have bound him and wouldn't be keeping him bound unless it was legal to do so. So after they were formally charged with a crime, then they were allowed to be bound. But a second law, non-citizens could be beaten. Non-citizens could be beaten, sometimes to death, in order to extract a confession from them. Citizens were only allowed to be beaten after they were tried and were found guilty of a crime. So that was a huge blessing for Roman citizens. They didn't have to worry about being tortured just because they got arrested, tortured to elicit a confession out of them. The other law that applies here is non-citizens. Non-citizens could be executed by crucifixion. That's why Jesus was executed by crucifixion. He was not a Roman citizen. That's why Peter was executed by crucifixion. He was not a Roman citizen. But citizens, like Paul, could not be executed by crucifixion under any circumstances. Under any circumstances. In fact, citizens, if found guilty of a crime worthy of death, citizens were usually given the privilege of commuting all death sentences into banishment. Unless they are found guilty of treason, then they could not commute the sentence and they were killed. Like Paul was sentenced to death, he was found guilty of treason, not willing to bow to the Roman emperor, not willing to say Nero was a god, and so he was found guilty of treason and beheaded. But Paul is a citizen. As a citizen, he was granted the right to be under the laws that applied only to Roman citizens. And he was therefore not under the law pertaining to the common people, the non-citizens. But what does that mean? He was not under the law of the non-citizen laws. It means he could not come under the penalty of other laws. He could not come under the penalty of other laws. He could not be crucified under any circumstances. He could not be crucified. But it does mean, as a Roman citizen, it does mean he was subject to the citizenship laws of Rome. They applied to him, the penalties of those laws applied to him. Okay, so that's just something about physical laws, real quickly. But now let's go into some other things, more spiritual things. Chapter 23. So he's been arrested, and the next day, the chief captain calls for his accusers to come and to formally accuse him. What is the crime you are formally charging this man with? Okay? And again, Paul earnestly beholding the council, verse 1, chapter 23, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." He states the fact, first of all, that he has lived in obedience toward God up to this very day, as well as he could, in all good conscience. Of course, he's not been sinless, we know that. He has had to confess sin to the Lord. But he has attempted, to the best of his ability, to obey God. And having a good conscience requires two things. Having a good conscience requires having kept a short account with the Lord in the areas that we have failed. And we know that Paul was a sinner. So Paul had to have come to the Lord and confessed sin and keep his account short with the Lord. And to have a good conscience, secondly, it requires a serious attempt to please and obey God on a daily basis. and in every situation of life. It requires an earnest and serious attempt to please and obey God every day and in every situation of life. That's what it means, those two things, keeping a short account and then seriously attempting to please and obey God, is what it means to have a clear conscience before God. Following Paul's announcement, though, the high priest Ananias commands one of the attendants, one of the guards, to punch him in the mouth, hit him in the mouth. Because Ananias didn't accept that statement. He didn't believe it. It made him mad. This action of having Paul punched, smitten, was indeed an unlawful command issued by the high priest. Before a man was found guilty of any crime, according to Jewish law, no punishment was to be given to him. No punishment of any kind was to be inflicted upon someone who is not convicted of a crime. And Paul was not convicted of anything right then. John 7:51, doth our law judge any man? Does our law smite a man, you could say, before it hear him and know what he doeth? No, it doesn't. The Jewish law, so Ananias did indeed break the Jewish law. He did do something wrong. Also, though, apparently, Ananias was not wearing the official garb, the official dress of the high priest. He was dressed just like anybody else that day. And also, apparently, Paul did not recognize Ananias by his face. Paul did not recognize who Ananias was by Ananias' face. And so Paul responds, in other words, Paul thinks he's just another judge who commanded this guard to come over and punch him in the face. And because he thinks that's the way what he is assuming, Paul responds with a rebuke towards this bad judge who commanded him to be smitten, contrary to the law of God. But then somebody else immediately speaks up and rebukes Paul and says, "Are you reviling the high priest of God? Revilest thou God's high priest?" And note Paul's reaction, please. This is where our sermon is coming from today. Note Paul's reaction. "Revilest thou God's high priest, Paul? So what? I'm not under the law. I'm under grace." Is that what Paul said? Is that what Paul said? No, it's not what Paul said. But that is exactly how 99% of American Christians would have responded to that. So what? I can revile the high priest if I want. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Oh. Most Christians use this phrase as an excuse to sin. This phrase is used, "I'm not under the law, I'm under grace," is used as an excuse to do whatever you want to do, ignore any biblical command or standard that you don't agree with. I don't like the one that says, "Thou shalt not curse the ruler of thy people," so I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I can revile the high priest if I want. Oh dear. "I'm not under the law, I'm under grace." Paul didn't say that. Where does this idea come from? Well, it comes from the phrase, it's a biblical phrase, "not under the law, not under the law." Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. It appears only three times in the Word of God. But boy, every Christian in America, this phrase is more famous than John 3:16. It is more famous than "judge not that you be not judged." "I am not under the law, I'm under grace" is the most famous phrase known to American Christians. Romans 6 is one of the places where this phrase occurs, "not under the law." Romans 6:14, notice the context of what it's referring to when the Bible uses the phrase "not under the law." Romans 6:14, "For sin," that's the context, sin, sinning, "for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." The context is, don't you dare sin, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Notice verse 15, the second place the second place where the phrase occurs in the Bible. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Two of the only places in Scripture where the phrase not under the law is written in the Bible is about you'd better not sin. You'd better not sin. Notice the third place, please. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. Galatians 5:18. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time. Galatians 5:18 says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." What's the context to that? The context is we are not subject to the consequences of sin, the consequences of the law, if we are being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Why not? Because the Holy Spirit of God is never going to lead us to be disobedient to God's commands. Therefore, we will never disobey God's command when we're obeying the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the consequences for sin, for disobeying God's command, will never be applied to you or I if we are led by the Spirit. That's the context. It's talking about don't sin. You won't sin if you are led by the Spirit. Those are the two different contexts found in the Bible for this phrase, not under the law. But somehow the devil has turned this phrase into meaning, I don't need to worry about whether or not I am obeying God's word because I am not under the law. I am under grace. That's what Christians think it means today. They are so wrong. They are so wrong. They have no idea what this phrase means, but they quote it and they tout it and they use it like they think they know what it means, but they have no idea that it means you'd better not sin. You'd better not sin. But Paul was not like, of course, 99% of American Christians. Paul was not like 99% of American Christians. He didn't say, so what? So what that I reviled the high priest of God? I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. He didn't say that. What was Paul's answer? Go back, please, to Acts 22. What was Paul's answer? Acts 23. Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. What is Paul teaching us? Well, first of all, Paul is reciting an Old Testament law. Paul is reciting an Old Testament law. He does not quote it 100% right, but this is inspired scripture here. So this is God's own definition for what he wrote before. Okay? And the law is found in Exodus 22:28. You don't have to turn there for sake of time, but Exodus 22:28 says, thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse the ruler of thy people. That's the law Paul is quoting. Paul is reciting an Old Testament law that he, and the implication and inference of the whole passage is, he understands and very much obviously believes that he, as a New Testament Christian, he believes he is supposed to obey that Old Testament law. He is making it very obvious that, I'm sorry guys, I didn't realize that man was the high priest. I never would have said that if I had known he was the high priest, because God's law says thou shalt not curse the ruler of thy people. I would have obeyed God's law if I had realized who he was, because I'm supposed to obey God's law. That's what he's saying. Remember that Ananias had just done wrong. Ananias had just sinned himself. Ananias had just broken the Jewish law. Paul is saying, teaching us two things. I am supposed to honor the leader of my people even when he is unsaved and doing wrong publicly. That's what one thing Paul is teaching us. I'm supposed to obey God's law about the leader of my people, even if he is unsaved and doing wrong publicly before people. I'm still supposed to honor that man. I'm still supposed to honor the ruler of my people. Oh, how much more then should we honor men of God? How much more then should we honor men of God who are walking obediently to Christ and have taken upon themselves accountability to God for the souls of a church? Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Oh, so many Christians don't have any respect for men of God. They will answer to that, answer to God for that, answer to Christ for that. He says, "Thou shalt not revile the ruler of thy people." That applies to our president, of course. The second thing Paul is teaching us, though, is where the message is going. We are supposed to obey God's moral laws. As Christians, as New Testament Christians, we are supposed to obey God's moral law. Now, hang on. I'm not preaching legalism. I'm preaching the Word of God this morning. Legalism is adding works to salvation. Legalism is adding works to salvation. That's the biblical definition of legalism. You won't find the word legalism in the Bible, by the way. But legal is talking about the law. The law. And God explains very much what the Jews were trying to do. Attach the law of Moses to salvation. Attach the law of Moses to salvation. When you do that, you are totally wrong. We do not have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. Salvation is by grace alone, without the law of Moses. Ah, but what about after we're saved? Well, I'm not under the law anymore, I'm under grace. Let's see about that. We are supposed to obey God's moral law. God's moral law has not been done away with. Now, there's a lot of laws in the Old Testament. There's moral laws, there are national laws, and there are Levitical laws. There are moral laws for all nations, for all time. There are Israeli national laws, and there are Levitical priesthood laws. Israel has been set aside by God officially. Therefore, all Israelite national laws must also be set aside. The Levitical priesthood has been officially set aside by God for now. Therefore, every law that has to do with the Levitical priesthood is also set aside. If there's a law that during the explanation of the law mentions a priest or a Levite, the law is done away with for now. It's set aside. Anything that has to do with a sacrifice is Levitical. It's set aside. Anything that has to do with the shedding of blood includes a priest doing something. It's set aside. Because it's for the Levitical priesthood. There are three types of laws in the Old Testament. The moral law, which is good for all time, for all peoples. There is Israeli national laws that are set aside because Israel as a nation is set aside. And there are Levitical priesthood laws. They are set aside because the Levitical priesthood is. You and I now are the priests of God. Each one of us are the priests of God. We don't have Levites anymore until the millennium again. God's moral laws are not set aside like the national and Levitical laws are. God's moral laws are eternal. God's moral laws are eternal. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so," to break God's law, "he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." God has not set aside his law. Why would he? God is still using his law today to show every man their guiltiness before God. The law is still a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Galatians 3.24. Galatians, New Testament. Galatians 3.24. Wherefore the law was, talking about you and I as Christians, not talking about it's no longer in effect. It is the schoolmaster for every unsaved person. It still is. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster as Christians to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Why would God ordain to write His laws, His moral laws, on every man's heart, in every dispensation, even this one, but then, oh, by the way, those are set aside? Mm-mm. He wouldn't have written them in our hearts. Romans 2:14 and 15. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The Bible plainly says even faith in Jesus Christ does not get rid of the law. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Faith in Jesus Christ does not make void the law. We are simply establishing the law. Faith in Christ. Jesus did not do away with His own law. He was the lawgiver. He said plainly to the Jews, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. What's He saying? I am the one who said, I am that I am to Moses. I am the one that met Moses on Mount Sinai and gave him my law. I gave those laws to Moses. Well, Jesus, we know that the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus changed His mind? No, He didn't. No, sir, no, ma'am. Jesus didn't change His mind. He didn't do away with His own law. The law is how the world knows I'm a sinner. That's how we know that we're sinners, the law of God. Jesus would not want the world to stop knowing that. Because if they stop knowing that, they can't be saved. We can't be saved if we don't admit, I'm a sinner. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Certainly, we cannot be saved by the law of Moses. Salvation is grace alone by faith. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Jesus still certainly, definitely, absolutely wants every person to know you're a sinner and you need Jesus to save you. You're a sinner. You have broken God's law. You need Jesus to save you. He has not set aside His moral law. What did Jesus do to that moral law? He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In other words, Jesus completed. He filled up the righteousness that was possible to have in the law, by obeying the law. The righteousness of the standard of the law stood as the standard until someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, did better. He did better than the law. He went beyond the law. And so, God can't use the law as the standard anymore. What good is that when there's a better standard? The law now is fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the standard now. His level of perfection is the standard, not the level of perfection that the law could attain to. It's fulfilled. The standard of Christ is our standard now. And when Jesus fulfilled the law on this earth, He effectively, officially, if you will, raised the standard to His level when He gave the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That was the law. Thou shalt not kill. He raised the standard. He said, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause has killed. I'm paraphrasing the last part. But we are guilty of murder if we are angry with our brother. He made it more difficult. He raised the standard. Oh, to say, well, I'm not under the law, so I don't have to obey God. What? Have you read the Bible lately? You still don't think you can kill, do you? Well, no. Of course, that law is still in effect. It's interesting how Christians can pick and choose about God's moral law. Jesus said, if you hate a brother without cause, you have killed him in your heart. What about adultery? You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he raised the standard, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He made it harder. He made it more perfect. He made it to his level. He raised it to his level of perfection. Matthew 5:31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. He raised the standard. He raised the standard. He didn't put away the law. He reinforced the law and made it harder. For a Christian to say, I am not under the law, I am under grace. What are they really saying? Let's take that phrase and really look at it. Preachers, and this is one of my pet peeves, and I'm sorry. I'm not trying to preach my pet peeve. I am preaching this because a preacher recently said, we're not under the law, but under grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace, from this pulpit. He did explain it, what he meant, around it, before and after, days or hours or later or before. But when he said, we're not under the law, we're under grace, he didn't explain it right then. And that's the problem with many, many preachers. We say that phrase, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, and we expect our congregation to understand what it means exactly. But we don't explain it right then. We don't explain it right then, and so it sounds like, well, I'm not under the law. So it's no wonder that Christians across America think, I'm not under the law. It's because pastors didn't explain what does that mean because I just said I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Well, that's wonderful and bless God, praise God for that. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Young people hear that and they think, well, okay, I don't have to obey God's law anymore. I can do whatever I want. That's what it sounds like on the surface. What are they really saying? What is the Bible definition of that phrase? Boy, we shouldn't use that phrase and not explain it. That's one of the devil's traps. Don't use that phrase and not explain it. I am not under the law. I am under grace. What does it mean? Well, first of all, the primary and most literal definition, the meaning here is, there is nothing involved with keeping the law of Moses that saves me. There is nothing involved with keeping the law of Moses, any part of it, moral, national, Levitical, none of it, gives me salvation. That's what it means. It means grace. Salvation is by grace alone through faith. That's what it means. Salvation is by grace alone through faith. I am saved by grace alone, not by any works, none whatsoever. Praise God. Praise God. But Christians don't say it like that. They say it, well, I don't have to do that because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. It's not what it means. What are they really saying? Secondly, it means a Christian is not under the power or force of the Mosaic law. A Christian is not under the power of the law of Moses. Galatians 3:13, please. You need to see this verse. Galatians 3:13. This is the defining verse of what not under the law means. Galatians 3:13. If you don't have this, if you don't know this verse as it applies to this, you need to highlight this verse. You need to make a note about it. What does it mean to be not under the law? Christ hath redeemed us from... not the law, not the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the Mosaic Law? In other words, what is the power of the Mosaic Law? Well, the condemnation of that law. The condemnation of that law. You kill a man, you die. You knock a man's tooth out, tooth for tooth. You get your tooth knocked out. That is the power of the Mosaic Law. The judgment of it. Eternally speaking, the power of the Mosaic Law is death. It's the second death. Eternal death. For the wages of sin is death. That is the eternal power, the final power of the Mosaic Law. Okay? We are not under the power of the law. We are not under the curse, the power, the authority of the law of Moses. What is it which forces someone to obey a law, any law? What is it which forces me to stop at the stop sign when I see a stop sign and come up to one in a car? The ticket. The ticket that I will get if I don't. The condemnation of the law. That is the force, that is the curse, that is the power of any law. The resulting judgment that I will receive if I don't obey it. That's the curse of any law. We're not under the curse of the Mosaic Law. You will never, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never, ever, 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 under any circumstances whatsoever, pay for your own sin in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Under no circumstances, if you are saved, you are redeemed from the curse of the law. You will not pay for your sin in the lake of fire for eternity. You are redeemed from the curse of the law. Saying, I am not under the law, is very simply saying, the law of Moses cannot punish me. That's what it means. The law of Moses cannot punish me. I'm not under the law. It can't touch me. I am not under that anymore. It is saying there is nothing in the law of Moses anymore that is forcing me to obey it. There's nothing about it that is forcing me to obey it. It has no power over me. It has no force over me. I'm not under the law. There's no penalty to me for not obeying it as far as the law of Moses goes. I'm not going to get my tooth knocked out. I'm not going to be stoned as a rebel. There's no penalty according to the law for me not obeying the law. Eternally applied again, I'm not going to pay for my own sin eternally. That law cannot punish me. That's what it means that I am not under the law. I'm saved by grace alone, and the law of Moses cannot punish me anymore. Thirdly, saying that I am not under the law, I'm under grace, is declaring our accountability of how we are now under a higher and greater law. Saying, well, I don't have to obey any rules because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. You just said you are under grace. What does that mean? You are under a harder law, Christian. You are under a harder, higher, greater law. One that is harder to keep. You are accountable for that one. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We are now under the law of love. We are now under the law of love. We don't have to obey the law of Moses. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think about it. We have to think about this one. Am I loving my brother? Am I loving my brother? 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Ah, you see, the law of love is the spirit of the Mosaic Law. The law of love is the spirit contained within the Mosaic Law. We are now told to obey the spirit of the law of love. Okay? Christ reinforced. What are these laws of love? Well, Christ reinforced the two greatest of them all in His earthly ministry. Christ reinforced them. They were given in the Mosaic Law, by the way. Matthew 22:37, please. Matthew 22:37. The spirit of the law was plainly spoken in the law. And when Jesus came, He repeated it and reissued it as the New Testament law to obey and abide by now. He reinforced it. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And another passage says, with all thy strength too. So you are to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's saying, if you can fulfill these two, you don't have to think about anything else. You have fulfilled those. You don't even have to wonder, well, did I fulfill the law of Moses? Well, if you loved your neighbor as yourself your whole life long, you did. As far as the laws of the neighbors go. If you have loved the Lord thy God with all your soul, all your might, all your strength, and all your mind, well, you fulfilled all the laws regarding God in the Mosaic Law. And Christ added one more. Christ added the law of Christ. And it's called the law of Christ very plainly in the New Testament. Very plainly in the New Testament. Look it up. The law of Christ. John 13:34. John 13:34. This very plainly and very specifically, we are most definitely, as Christians, we are under the law of Christ. John 13:34. A new commandment, I give unto you, my disciples, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Oh my. Saying, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, is declaring, I'm not under the Mosaic law, I'm under a harder law. This one right here, the law of Christ. The law of Christ. I am commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ not just to love my neighbor. Is that what you got out of that? Because that's not what he said. He said, I command you to love each other the way I love them. Whoa. I think we'll obey the law of Moses if we fulfill that one. Pretty sure we will. If we love everybody around us the way Jesus Christ Himself loves them, oh, that's a much harder law. That is a much harder law. And He says, a new commandment I give unto you. No, you don't have to worry about the Mosaic Law. Absolutely not. You have to worry about this one. You have to worry about this one. What a Christian really means when he says, I am not under the law, I am under grace. I don't have any need to worry about trying to obey the Mosaic Law. Because I have been commanded to fulfill the royal law of Christ. Love everyone like Jesus loves them. Love everyone like Jesus loves them. Wow. That puts a different definition to I am not under the law, I am under grace. Much different than what 99% of Christians in America think they mean, think they know what they're saying when they say that. Oh, I must love my neighbor the way Jesus loves my neighbor. That's the royal law of Christ. And of course, the law that Jesus reinforced, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Those two laws are the ones we must obey as Christians. And every Christian will be judged one day at the Bema Seat according to how well we obeyed those two commands. Loving the Lord thy God and loving thy neighbor as Jesus loved them. Not just as myself. I could fulfill that once in a while in my own flesh. I could give somebody what I'm going to eat. I could fulfill that once in a while in my own flesh. Oh, but can you fulfill loving somebody the way Jesus loved them? Not in my flesh. No way. We have to have the help of Christ. We must have the help of Christ. And were we going to be judged according to these two laws? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Was it loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Was it loving your neighbor like Jesus loves them? That's how we're going to be judged. That's how we're going to be judged. We are under a law. It's a higher and harder law to obey than the Mosaic law. And if we are capable of fulfilling it, we automatically have fulfilled the Mosaic law. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to worry about that one. Just do these. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's example here. He very much was trying to obey God's moral law given to mankind. Thank you for that example to us, that we can learn from that. Father, help us to obey your two great royal laws, the law of Christ, that we are to love one another as you have loved them, as you have loved. And we are to love the Lord thy God, the Lord our God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, help us to fulfill these laws. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that loves others and a church that loves God above all else. Please bless this message, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.